I'll even give you 30 seconds. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at a table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples sent out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning.
Well, good morning, beloved of the Lord, and thank you, Merlin, for reading that passage, our text for today. I have to say, before we even get started, were you not blessed by the special music and all the music this morning? Thank you so much. What a blessing. And I love it when we have special music, and I would encourage any of you who are gifted in that way. It's special to me because I am ungifted in that way, very ungifted in that way. And so to hear that, how the Lord uses his people in that way is a marvelous thing. Before we get started, of course, we want to go and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go to your word this morning again, we ask that you would bless us, teach us, correct us, lead us into your righteousness, for you alone are holy, as we have sung these songs and hymns. It is a delight, Lord, to be in your presence with your people. We pray, Lord, that in these moments, as we look into your word, that you will bless each heart and lead us toward your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. But if you'll be turning to the book of Mark, chapter 14, that's what we'll be looking at this morning as we continue on in our study of the Gospel of Mark. Many years ago, a man whom many of you are familiar wrote a book called A Tale of Two Cities. And it was became quite a famous book because he started it off with basically the statement, there were good times and there were bad times. For some it was good, and for the most it was not. And of course that had to do with the city of London, where the wealthy basically ruled and the poor basically just survived. And that really is the way history has been. Except for this nation, which has, because of its constitution and the way it was set up, in most nations throughout the earth, there are a few wealthy and all the rest are poor. And the wealthy dominate, and the poor are subjugated. In the nation of Israel at this time of Jesus, it was the same way. The ruling class, the religious leaders, the Herodians and Sadducees, there were a handful of those who basically controlled everything. And in this particular chapter, we see a number of great contrasting things going on. And we want to focus in on that because we've entitled this The Preparation for Redemption. And we find that there are two individuals before we finally get to the Lord's table who are emphasized in the first half of this chapter. These two people are such a contrast. They show us the difference between the world as a whole and those who are following the Holy One of God. But what's even more interesting in that is their background and from where they came. Some of us have come from godly parents, basically a godly upbringing, and some of us have not. We've been reared in homes that have no interest in things of the Lord whatsoever. But the wonderful thing about our God and Savior is that He can lead an individual, regardless of our background, into His holy presence. And we cannot say, you know, because I had this happen to me and I had that happen to me, I just can't believe. No, the Bible says we do not have an excuse. No excuses before Him. And we have no excuse to say, you know, I'm basically a good person. I've been reared in a moral home. And I really think that Jesus should accept me on my own terms. That's no excuse either. As we go into the first part of Mark 14, we're looking at the setting here, the setting. The first two verses, now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off. Well, if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you'll know that the Passover began at the time of the exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And it was on that final event where God kept indicating through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to let his people go. And of course, you know that Pharaoh waffled back and forth. He said, yeah, and then no. And we go through a series of plagues till the final one and the last one, which was devastating to the Egyptians. Because on that night, the angel of death passed over the houses where the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost. But he did not pass over all the houses without that blood. And the firstborn male of every single house died that night. And you know what? If any of the Israelites hadn't applied that blood to the doorpost, their firstborn male would have died also. Because that was God's requirement. And when God tells us something, it behooves us to obey Him. So that was the Passover. And unleavened bread was just the beginning of the Passover. And it extended for 1 week. Because the unleavened bread represented the elimination of sin within the household. So before the Passover, all leavened bread had to be removed. All leaven had to be removed from the household. And for a 1 week, solid week, representing this, the nation was to live with unleavened bread as a picture of holiness and consecration before God. So here we have actually the most holy time of the entire season, except for one other time, the Day of Atonement. But this was exceedingly significant to the whole nation because it told them their whole purpose for coming out of Egypt and the whole purpose for God developing a nation in the land that was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. So it was an exceedingly important time. But what was the leadership doing? What was the leadership? And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. And kill him. Now, was this the first time that this occurred? No. As a matter of fact, this had been going on for 2 years. 2 years. In the very book that we're studying, in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, and the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him, that is Jesus, as to how they might destroy him. Can you imagine the seething anger and bitterness and how the countenance of these people that were for 2 years now had constantly been aggravated and irritated by this one individual to whom all the crowds were coming and who that one person was getting so much attention, and here the leadership couldn't do anything about it. They didn't know what to do about it. But they finally now seem to have come to a decision that they're not going to allow this to go on anymore. John chapter 11, verse 47, John chapter 11, verse 47 says this. Therefore, the chief priests of the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So what was the motivation? Is that not the same motivation that's happening today in our country, in the political realm? It's politics. These people did not want to lose their position. And they felt that their power, their authority, their control of the people was slipping away. And they had to do something about it. Can they do it publicly? No. They had to do it in a secret way. And that's the way sin works. Have we ever looked at our own lives and how often we do something that we know is not right? Do we do it openly and publicly? Maybe the only time is when we lose our temper or something like that. But if we're going to do something wrong, we do it in a sneaky way. We want no one else to know about it because it's embarrassing to us. Because we're proclaiming one thing and we're doing something else. Well, this is exactly what was happening with these religious leaders. That they were proclaiming their holiness, but they were determining to destroy the holy individual himself. And so we have that going on at this very time of the Passion Week of Christ. So in verse 3, we see a tale of two lives, two purposes, and two destinies. The Lord gives us two individuals in this particular passage, and we see them going in opposite directions. One was privileged to have known Jesus Christ for over 3 years. The other one came, surprisingly, from a very, very different background, which we hope to show this morning. So we read in verse 3, "And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper," Simon the leper, we don't know exactly who he was, but we are pretty sure that he had to be one that was healed by Jesus, because he probably got the names Simon the leper, because Simon was a very common name in those days, one of the 12 tribes. And so this person, whoever he was probably inviting Jesus there just out of gratitude for what he had done for him. But he was known as Simon the leper, and we know he's in Bethany. And remember that Bethany, as the map that Weston had put up and then I put up last week, Bethany was just a couple miles east of Jerusalem. So it wasn't very far from Jerusalem. And of course, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread had to be celebrated within that area. The center of it was Jerusalem, because that goes back to the city of David and all. But we're told in verse 3, "And they were reclining at table," which is a normal thing, "and there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume." Mark does not identify who this person was, a woman. But thankfully, if you go to the book of John again, in John chapter 12, verse 2, John chapter 12, verse 2, we find out who this woman is. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so it was Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and maybe it's very possible that Simon the leper could have been the father. We don't know. And it could have been he was already deceased, and it was just hit the house that Jesus was in was the house of Simon the leper. We don't know. But anyway, these people were together, and it was Mary. So what's the big deal about Mary? We knew that she, you know, from having studied the Gospels, that Mary was integral in Jesus' life, and there's several references to her. So how do we know who she is and what her background is? It was she, obviously, she had some valuable perfume, so maybe it was a wealthy household. It very possibly could have been. But what about her background? Was she in her past a distinguished individual? Was she one that was a leader in the community? Was she one that everyone looked up to? Well, if we go back to John chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, this is concerning the death of Lazarus, and we read this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was sick. Lazarus was sick. So who is this woman? Well, this is a woman, Mary, who had performed the same ceremony on the Lord Jesus Christ sometime before. John doesn't record it. Matthew doesn't record it. Mark doesn't record it. But we have Luke who records this very thing. And this is very, very significant to in understanding how God deals with a person who may have come from such a poor background. But when that person turns his or her life over to Christ, all things are new. They are all new. So if you go to, or you can look on the screen at Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, and we can't read the whole, I'd love to read the whole thing to you, but we don't have time to. But in verse, it says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, that is Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Well, anybody reading this in those days, you know what they first would think of? A prostitute. A prostitute. Not necessarily a prostitute, but whatever she had been doing up to this point in time, it was clear that people looked down on her and considered her a sinner. It's interesting that when you find the word sinner used so often in the Gospels, it had to do, there were two people who were included in this group, the tax gatherers and the sinners. But the sinners included all the men who were sinners as well. And whatever their life showed, that they were not right, they were not moral individuals, that they had made certain choices in their life that were known to all to be the lowest part of society. So she was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Same thing. But this was way before in Jesus' ministry. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." So contempt. And of course, if you know the rest of the story, which we won't read fully, but Jesus says, "Simon," this Pharisee's name was also Simon, "I have a word with you," and he says, "Speak it, teacher." And Jesus tells this parable about someone who forgave 10 times as much to one person as to the other. And Jesus asked the Pharisee, he said, who would be the one who thought the debt was greater? And the Pharisee, I suppose, the one who was forgiven 10 times more. And Jesus says, yeah, rightly. And he goes on to say, you know, you invited me into your house. You did nothing of the normal cordial things, just as acceptable things to do when you have a guest in your house. And one of them happened to be the washing of your feet, because they wore sandals and they didn't have paved highways and they didn't have vehicles. And everywhere they went, if they couldn't afford a donkey or a horse, which most all of them couldn't, their feet were dirty. And yet this woman, who is Mary, the sister of Martha, not only washes his feet and rubs with the hair, but kisses these dirty feet. What is it showing? Well, Jesus says, and I know it's not on your screen, "This reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." See, Jesus knew all the sins. He knew what she had done. He knew every one of them, because he's God the Son. "His sins, which are many, have been forgiven." And then he goes on to say in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. And then verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. Remarkable. Remarkable. This woman, who had been such a sinner, found grace and love and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. In that particular time of anointing, clearly she was weeping over the grace and kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ in forgiving her of her own sin. And she found freedom there. Freedom which enabled her to listen to the Lord, to follow after the Lord, to learn things of the Lord, to where when this scene occurs, as recorded in Mark 14, she was light years beyond the disciples. I had to tell you, she was light years beyond the disciples. Why? Because she listened to the Lord. She did not get distracted in all the things of the world. How distracted we become. How easy it is for us to get all involved in so many important things in our life and totally forget that there are only a very few things that God requires of us. Are we too busy to listen? Remember the story of Jesus, Martha, and Mary? That would be recorded in Luke chapter 10. Just quickly, Martha and Mary have invited Jesus into the home. and they are going to have a meal. Remember, Martha gets busy and she's starting making the meal and everything. What does Mary do? She sits at Jesus' feet. She sits at Jesus' feet. Now we think, you know, well, hey, you know, you got to eat, don't you? You got to eat. You surely have to do that. What's wrong with what Martha did? Nothing's wrong with what she did. It's that she didn't put first things first. The first thing is to, whenever we have opportunity, to give our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will take care of itself. But what we do is we get so busy in the importance of our life and our daily activities and everything, and we excuse ourselves. Every one of us do it. We say, you know, I was so busy, I couldn't read the Bible today. I was so busy, I couldn't spend time. Why? Because we did so many important things in this life that were, they're more significant than the one who brought us into salvation, into redemption, into forgiveness, and all the blessings that we have today, tomorrow, until we breathe our last on this earth, and then into eternity. We get caught up with the wrong things, don't we? It's so easy for us to do. But she didn't get distracted. What were the response of the disciples? Well, she brought in an alabaster perfume, a very costly perfume, a pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking, this is verse 4, one to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Well, that makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. Can you believe that? They were scolding her because she was anointing Jesus' feet? Well, the truth is, the disciples went for it. But the actual literal truth is, as John notes in John chapter 12, verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So he had ulterior motives. Undoubtedly, he was the instigator, but the problem with this is the rest of the 11 kind of agreed with him. Do we do that? Are we so practical? Are we so practical that we miss the spiritual? The spiritual. And Jesus answers in verse 6, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. You know what the truth is? The truth is found in Mark chapter 12, a couple chapters previous, as we have touched on this several times, verse 29. Jesus answered, The foremost is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. But it's second. It is second. And we have to remember that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. what Mary did was she was obeying the first commandment. What the disciples were thinking is, well, actually, I think the second commandment precedes the first commandment. But Jesus corrects him. He says, first of all, she's done a good deed to me. She's done a deed which honors me. And basically, I think what he was saying to the disciples, you know what? You're on the wrong level here. It is God first, and it is man second. They're both important, but God is first. Jesus is first. The Father is first. The Spirit, the Trinity is first. First, first. And secondly, he says in, well, he goes on, for the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. Now, that was true in the real literal sense there, but it's true for us as well. We will always have the poor with us. Should we ignore the poor? No, he said, whenever you wish, you can do them good. That's good to do them good. But keep first things first. Keep the Lord first, the highest priority in our life. And of course, we just have this tendency to make the most, what we consider the practical things first in our life. And then if we have time for the Lord, we'll do that too. When it should be the other way around. And here's the third thing. In verse 8, and this is very important for us as well. She has done what she could. We can't do everything. We were not made to do everything. And we were actually only made to do a certain number of things. But what we were made to do, let's do them well. What God is leading you right now in whatever ministry you have, it can be what the world considers the smallest ministry, the most insignificant thing. Well, what difference are you making? Taking time to lead your own children to the Lord. How do you know that's even important, that important? What difference are you making when you're making choices within your business that honor the Lord and don't take advantage of other people? How significant is that? Do what you can. Do what God has given you to do and do it well. That's the whole purpose of those parables about the talents and all. Whatever God has, some he'll give more to. It'll be, and I see that as basically more presence or more significance, more exposure. Some it'll be quiet. It won't seem like a lot, but to God, it's every bit as important. So do what you can with what God has given you to do and do it to his honor and his glory. And here's what's just amazing. He says at the end of verse 8, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, and that also which this woman has done shall be spoken in memory of her. Memory of her. Is that not amazing? Mary comes in a very private home, anoints Jesus, and we're reading about it today. God can use you in the same way. Maybe not, obviously not in the Word of God, but in memory of the things that you're doing now, that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, other people that God has put in your mind, in your life. When you're gone, wouldn't you like to know that they're remembering you, not because of how much money you made or who you influenced, but because, you know what? That encourages me. I remember her, how she loved the Lord so much. And even though she went through a lot of hard times, she was an example for me. She was an example. So we move on to the next thing, actually entitled that section, A Humble Woman. A humble woman, but now we see a hollow man. Great contrast. And we'll have to move quickly, but Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off with the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6, it's not on your screen, but it says Jesus knew Judas would betray him. That was early on. In fact, he knew those who would not walk with him as well. And something else we need to be very much aware of, not for us as believers, but Satan will use a willing soul. Luke tells us that Satan entered into Judas. Why? Because he was a willing soul against the work of God. A willing soul. And so we find that in the book of Matthew, Matthew says that the Pharisees, the leadership, meted out 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. You know what 30 pieces of silver was used for in the Old Testament? There's two incidents that come to our attention. Number one, in the book of Exodus, it says if your ox gores and kills a slave, you're to pay the owner of that slave 30 pieces of silver, a slave. In the book of Zechariah, in chapter 11, the people are rejecting Zechariah's ministry. And Zechariah says, okay, if you're gonna reject me, pay me what you think I'm worth, and I'll leave you. They meet him out 30 pieces of silver. In the next verse, God says, you know what? Go throw that at the potter. And his point was, so this is what my people think of me. 30 pieces of silver was worth seven. They think it was equivalent. Each piece was a shekel. So that was equivalent to 75 cents. Now, if a man, you know, of course, in those days, money was not the same value. But if a man only made 25 cents a day, that would be 90 days worth of just a normal laborer's pay. Look at the difference. Judas betrays Jesus for the equivalent of a dead slave, a rejected prophet, 90 days of hard labor in the fields. Mary gives away the opposite. Gives away 300 days, almost a full year, of work in the field just to honor Jesus. That's what a life which is committed to the Lord, that's how they think. That's how you think. Put away the things that are worthless and give all you can. And so now we come on verse 12, the first day of the unleavened bread. The Passover lamb was being sacrificed. The disciples said, where do you want us to go and prepare? And Jesus tells them to go into the city. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. And whatever he says, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where's my guest room? Well, as we have read earlier, it says in verse 16, the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Remember when Weston was teaching and he was illustrating the disciples' instruction to go out and find a colt, and how that might be embarrassing because he was just told, don't say anything to anybody, just grab the colt, and if they say something to you, you would explain it. Well, this wasn't. They already got that lesson, so now it was not a big deal for them. They could just go and do it, and they did it. And again, because our Lord Jesus knew all things, it happened just as he had promised. And so it came to, we come to verse 17, when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." So Jesus knew, behind all of Judas's plans, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Did it bother him? Yes, probably bothered him personally. Did it surprise him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so they began to be grieved and say to him one by one, "Surely not I." Well, if they couldn't even understand what Mary was doing, we can really understand, am I going to be the one betraying him? But, you know, we have to ask the same question, don't we? Not maybe betraying him to death in any way like this, but every time we falter, every time we, to use a better word, chicken out to declare our faith, in a way we're betraying him, we're denying him. But thankfully, he cannot deny himself because of who he is. And so we find that we come to the Lord's table. And in John 13:30, we find this interesting statement. Only John records this right before the Lord's, right after Jesus exposing Judas. And so after receiving the morsel, he, that is Judas, went out immediately, and it was night. Judas was not there at the Lord's table because the Lord would not allow him to be there. He had no place with the Lord. And Jesus said in verse 20 of Mark 14, "It is the one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl, for the Son of Man is to go, just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Which is true. So while they were, Judas leaves. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What did the disciples think when Jesus said that? "This is my body, this is my blood." The Catholic Church teaches that this is the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Lutheran Church teaches, no, it's not the literal, but there's a mystical thing that happens. When you take those elements, somehow the real presence of Christ enters your body. Did the disciples think that? You know what? I don't think so. Why? Why not? Because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Did they think he was the bread of life, literally? He said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." He said, "I am the living water." He said, "I am the good shepherd." He used many, many illustrations like that to depict a truth. And so when the disciples hear that, they think, this is a representation of who Jesus is, because he is not going to partake of those elements until the kingdom comes. How do we know that? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. We read these words. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What is the purpose of the bread and the cup? It's to proclaim the Lord's death. There's nothing that comes with that that somehow mystically forgives you of your sins. There is nothing that makes you holy through taking the Lord's table. What happens is, it's a remembrance so that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration of our allegiance to him. And so, rather than the thought that, you know, I can do whatever I want in this world throughout the week, and as long as I come in and I take the elements and those will cleanse me and make me pure, that'll be okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches daily, hourly, moment by moment, commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be our commitment as well, because we have a living Savior who loves us to the very, very end, as was sung. He will hold us. Let's close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two lives that were so polar opposite. We grieve for the one, but we are blessed by the other. We thank you that ultimately, Lord, a yielded life will develop a living servant. And that we saw in Mary. And we see it later in the disciples. We see it throughout the history of the church. We see it in your people today, now, as you guide and lead us in this culture which needs your salvation message, redemption. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.